Let's be serious and look at Romans 8, verses 28 to 34. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinated, them also he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Shall we just bow in prayer? Father, we're walking on holy ground this morning as we talk about the Lord Jesus. And yet we're encouraged by thy word to preach him, to make his work and character known to men and women. And Father, our prayer this morning would be for any who do not know him as Savior. Because as we look at our question this morning, while it has much to say to the believer, it also has a challenge to those who know not Christ. And so we pray that the power and the activity and the conviction of thy Spirit might be felt in our midst today, that the Savior might be glorified, Christians encouraged, and those who know not Christ brought to him as Savior. This we ask in his precious name. Amen. What a collection of questions. Those of you who have attended for some time will know that I have been choosing various questions from the Word of God to use as a basis for our studies on Sunday morning. But in these four verses, we have a collection of seven questions. In verse 31, we have two. What shall we then say to these things? And if God be for us, who can be against us? In verse 32, we have the question that is going to form the basis of our study this morning. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And then in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then shall God that justifieth? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? The second question in that verse, shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Seven questions in four verses, each of which could comfortably form the basis of our thoughts this morning. But this is a season of giving. At least I'm not sure whether it's a season of giving or the season of buying. You can take your pick if you like. But the commercial pressure that is put on us. And somebody was suggesting the other day that it would be nice to go back to the old days where we made gifts for people. And now that would put me on the spot because I can't do anything. I could do their income tax return for them in April, I guess, for a Christmas present. But the simplicity is gone. And in a sense, we want to try and get that back this morning. It's the season of giving. And so our question is the one in verse 32. How shall he not with him also freely? Or that could be translated in grace, which ties up with what we sang earlier. How shall he not with him also in grace give us all things? It's James in his epistle that gives God the title, the giving God. You may be aware of the statement that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. And that expression, God who giveth, is in the Greek actually a name. And James is saying, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the giving God. And this is the theme that I want to develop in a moment this morning, that we have a giving God. Now what is giving? Every word has a meaning, of course, and has a sort of thought behind it that helps us to develop the word. Well, giving is really the idea of transferring the ownership of something that is mine to another for nothing. It's not a gift if I'm expecting something in return. So those of you who give gift presents, don't be disappointed if you don't get one back. You see, because the basic idea of giving is transferring something that is belongs to me to somebody else for no charge. And I think you'll find that as we look at this giving God, we will see giving in its perfection. We will see the real meaning of giving brought out as we look at the giving God. Giving is an important activity to God. I won't ask you when the first account of giving occurs, but it occurs in the shadow of creation, where God says to man, I have given you every herb bearing seed, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. And that gift of God has never been withdrawn. Oh, there are changes, because of course when sin came along, we had these things called thorns and thistles and weeds spring up. And so in order for the gift of God to be of value to us, we need to deal with the things that have arisen by sin, and we need to get all those weeds up. Just how simple it would be, looking after a garden without any weeds. Looking after flower beds with no weeds. But that doesn't alter what God has said. I have given you every herb bearing seed. And so we, thousands of years after creation, we have seed time and harvest. And God provides for man the essential food that is necessary for him. The second thing that we read indirectly of being given by God is in fact Eve to Adam. And when Adam is talking to God, he says, the woman who thou gavest to be with me. And so the second gift that we have in Scripture is the gift of a wife. Then later on, he gives a gift to Abraham. He says, unto thy seed I will give this land. And we're still waiting for that promise to reach its perfection. But God has given that land that we know as the land of Palestine, he has given it to Abraham. Think of Solomon. Solomon asked of God a wise and an understanding heart. And God was so pleased with that request that he not only gave the wise and understanding heart, but he added a bonus. And that bonus was, I have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And so the Lord God acceded to Solomon's request for wisdom and understanding. He gave beyond that. Because here you see we have a giving God. And you can go through incident after incident in the scriptures and you can find the heart of God desires to give. So there's ample evidence of God's giving nature throughout scripture. And with the exception of Solomon, all the gifts that we referred to very briefly were given unsolicited. And just to sort of carry, if you like, the analogy and the example along, God gives Solomon an unasked bonus. So again, he's a giving God. But as we approach our question and as we approach the season that's before us, our minds, of course, can only go to one gift. And that gift transcends everything that God has ever given or will ever give to mankind. It is the gift of his Son. It was a gift that was promised by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "For unto us a son is given." It's a gift explained by John when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so we have a giving God. And we need to understand this as we approach our text. We need to understand the giving nature of God and the exact meaning of his gift. That's what I want to concentrate on. Because you notice what the question says. How shall he not with him also in grace give us all things? And we want to understand what that gift is when he says in the preamble to our question that he spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all. Now this is not the simple handing over of a present in the way in which we do it. We parcel. I can never understand all this fancy paper and bows because as soon as the kids get it, they get ripped off and they run around sticking the bows on each other's heads, you see. And when our children were small, they had more fun out of the boxes than they did out of the presents. And so we mustn't look at God's gift in this way. It wasn't as though God took Christ, and if I can say it reverently, parceled him up in a way that allowed him to present him to us. You notice what the text says, that he delivered him up for us all. This is not the giving of a gift, it's the handing of Christ over to an experience from which we will benefit. That's what's involved in this gift. And if there are people today who look at the gift that was displayed at Bethlehem and fail to realize that the fullness and the gift was not in the giving of the child, but in the things that that child would pass through and would endure for us all. Because what happened, God handed him over to death. He gave Christ over that he might die. Listen to what Peter says at Pentecost. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What we're looking at is a gift where God handed his son over to the experience of death. But I want you to look at another word. He that spared not his own son. Now the word spared here is refrained from acting. And God having handed over his son to the death of the cross to receive the penalty for sin, stood back and did nothing. That's the enormity of this gift. That's the value of this gift. It wasn't just that Christ was delivered up that he might die for us, but a God who could have stepped in and delivered his son, having delivered him up for us, stood back and allowed events to take their course. And if you want a fuller appreciation of the experience of Christ, then go to Psalm 22. We haven't time to go there this morning, but let me remind you of some of the things that are said in that psalm. It's a psalm which in picture speaks of Christ and all the experiences that he's going through. And listen to what it says. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. In other words, the speaker in Psalm 22 had a close relationship with God. And other verses in that psalm will in fact confirm that. But listen what he says. Thou hast brought me, this very one with whom I have had a close relationship, you have brought me to the dust of death. It's as a result of your actions that I'm going to be here. And as that psalm opens, we have those tremendous words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's the value of the gift. That the beloved Son of God was handed over to men that they might put him to death, and by that death, freedom, as Gary mentioned, freedom might come to men from their sin. This is an enormous thing that we're talking about this morning. A thing that defies human comprehension. And we can dismiss, as sometimes we ought to, all the customs of Christmas, because they're all pagan, every one of them. And as we look at that babe, we should realize that in that babe is God's answer to the sin of the world. And that babe grew into a man, and he was handed over, there's the giving, handed over to man to put him to death. And God stood back. He spared not his son. And Psalm 22, take time to read it. It's a psalm that is full of pathos, at least the first half of it, as it directs us to the experience of Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's Psalm 22, and you can read it. Well, you might say, well, all this is very interesting, and all this is very true. But where do I come in? Why are you telling me this? Well, you notice those words, delivered him up for us all. Sometimes we skip over passages, but you know, we need to look at what it's saying. This experience of Christ, this delivering up to man to be slain, this standing back and allowing it to happen was for us all. And when Christ died on the cross, he died first of all in our place, because we should have suffered death for sin. Every one of us. I don't care how good or bad our lives may be as people. Every one of us should have borne that penalty for sin. But Christ took it instead. And so it was in our place and on our behalf that he was delivered up and that he died. And so the first benefit that I get from the death of Christ, if I want it, is salvation from sin. And in the end analysis, that's the present, that's the gift that God has given me. He's given His Son that He might die. And on the basis of that death, I can have freedom from sin, forgiveness from sin, and a new relationship with God. That's the fullness of the gift. But our verse says, He will in grace give us all things. One commentator has remarked, if God has done the greater, He will not leave the less undone. The gift of Christ includes all other gifts. Well, what do we get? Well, if Psalm 22 describes the experience of the Son, the Psalm that follows it, Psalm 23, recounts the experience of the saint. Now, I've spoken on this not too long ago, and I don't intend to repeat what I said then, except for this. The blessings in Psalm 23 hinge upon 4-5 words. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, and the rest of the psalm recounts for us in many ways the fullness of the blessings that we have from God. But it comes with Christ. If we don't know Christ as Savior, if we don't know Him as our shepherd, then there's nothing for us. Because if we refuse the greatest gift that God offers, why would He give us the lesser gifts? And so Psalm 23 ends with that tremendous statement, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christian, what He's going to give us if we've accepted His gift of Christ is the things that we need during this life and at the end of it to take us into His presence. But if there's anybody with us this morning who has not come to know Christ as Savior, just think of it. The God of the universe is offering you a gift. You know, sometimes a child doesn't want to take something and you say, well, you better take it or you'll offend them. What about God? What about God? He is offering you the greatest gift, salvation in Christ that He bought for you when God delivered Him up. God is offering you that this morning. It was 55 years ago on Monday that I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I can't remember a lot about it. After all, 55 years is a long time ago. But I remember my dad sitting at the side of my bed, because I was concerned, and I'd gone to the top of the stairs and I'd shouted down, Dad, I want to be saved. And my father wasn't a very athletic type, but I think he came up the stairs on that day faster than he'd ever done anything in his life. And he sat by my bed and he explained to me the way. I knew the way of salvation. I'd been to meeting since the age of 2 weeks. I could have probably preached an intellectual message even at 11, as good as any preacher. But the problem was I didn't know the Christ of this message. And so Dad sat probably for about an hour, didn't push me, didn't do anything other than explain in very simple terms the gospel. And as he left me, and these are things, that something that's always stuck in my mind, he said, Graham, at the end of the week it's Christmas. And he said, if you're a good boy, he always put that in, if you're a good boy, you're going to get some presents. I nearly lost it one year because I swore at him. Man, I thought the heavens had opened in judgment. Whew. It was touch and go. I think my mother must have pleaded for me and I got my Christmas presents. But he said, Graham, if I have a gift for you, and I take it out and I put it outside your bedroom window in the street, it do you any good? I said, no, Dad. What would you have to do for that gift to become yours and you can benefit from it? I said, well, I have to go out and fetch it and take it for myself. Well, he said, what's difficult about salvation then? God has given you the greatest gift that are offered you, the greatest gift that anybody can ever give you. But he said, he's not forcing it on you. You have to go and take it. And he left me at that point. And the Spirit of God did his work in my heart. And I came to know Christ. When you think of your gifts at Christmas, and your enjoyment of them, think of God's gift. Now you might have a gift costing $20, $50, $100. If you're lucky, you fellows will get one of these lazy boys for $400 or something like that. But you will never receive a gift that costs as much as the salvation that God is offering you in Christ. You're going to turn it down? Are you going to say to the God of the universe, I don't want that, and spurn his gift? Well, I really don't like reminding you of this at this time of the year, but that's the quickest way to hell. Say to God, I don't want the benefit and the blessings of what you've done. Oh, may there be nobody here this morning guilty of that. But rather turn to God. Even if you don't understand all about it, turn to God and say, I appreciate that you have given your all for me. And that if I take Christ as my Savior, not only will benefits flow from that simple act, but I'll be your child. And everything else you will give me in grace. 124 for our closing hymn. I'd like to wish you the best of the season from Wendy and myself. I don't promise to think about you on Christmas. I don't like breaking promises. But I'm sure there's some time during the next 3 weeks that our minds and hearts will come back here. So we hope you have a good season together. Shall we? Father, there will be many, many this season who will unfortunately miss the real value of what happened when Christ was born. He was born to die. He was born to be delivered over, that by his death he might reconcile us to thee. But Father, the people gathered in this auditorium have at least from thy word heard the reason for the death of Christ. How that he was spared not by thyself, but delivered up for us all. And Father, with him, all things are ours in grace. And Father, of us, those of us who are thine, would unite in prayer at this moment and ask that thy Spirit might challenge those who know not Christ. That this will be for them, as it was for me so many years ago, the best and the happiest Christmas time of all. We commit thy word to thee. We thank thee for what we have witnessed today with Gary's baptism. And again, in this simple act, we have had a message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again in 3 days according to the Scriptures, and He was seen in His resurrected body. We commit Thy word to Thee and ask Thy blessing upon it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.